Before I start tonight, let me ask you guys this as we try to wind down hearing the voice of God. How many of you have been in traditional church for most of all of your lives? Okay, it's a number of us. Amen. How many of you in your Christian experience, you seem to be led from one unsuccessful event to another? Well, that was me. And sad to say, that's probably 90% of the body of Christ. It truly is. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. But that's where the majority of the body of Christ is. And the problem is that every time we end up in one of these dead-end streets, we end up confused, frustrated, and we begin to say, God, where is the answer? Now, let me tell you this. The answer was really, it was so close to you, you could have gotten a hold of it on your own. It's called the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside of every believer. And why we haven't taught you how to hear the voice of God, I don't know. But this is the cry of my heart. This is the cry of the Father, is to make sure that you understand why you're running into these dead-end streets. Many times when people run into these mistakes or dead-end walls, they end up giving God all the or blaming God for it being a dead-end street. And then they get up, and guess what they do? The same thing all over again, because you don't change anything. So hopefully over these next several weeks, you're going to begin to change. Get this. The devil, El Diablo, he knows that in you is the potential to rule and reign over his kingdom. He knows that. He knows it. You have that kind of potential living on the inside of you. That's who you are. That's not who I'm hoping you'll become. No, you have that potential in you right now. So the only way that the enemy is going to try and the only chance that he has to neutralize you is to indoctrinate you into, now listen to this, into a program in which emotions or outward circumstances become the basis for God's leadership and direction in your life instead of the inner witness. Now, that inner witness is still communicating with God. So many people in the church have said this, Pastor, I can't hear from God. Well, what a better way to keep you indoctrinated into failure is to just let you keep saying you can't hear from God. Now, I know what people are saying, but Pastor, I don't hear from God. Well, you're not able to differentiate his voice from your own. That's the problem. He's talking to you. I promise he is. You wouldn't have came here tonight if he wasn't talking to you. Because there were some voices, I don't know about you, but there were some voices that said, I don't want to go over there tonight. I would rather stay home. And when the pastor has that voice, I know everybody else has it, so I'm just going to be honest. Okay? So having said that, I'm going to talk for a few minutes about three categories of Christians. Believers are in one of three categories. As a believer tonight, you are in one of three categories. The first category, it includes those who have learned how to be led by the Spirit of God. They live their lives in such a way that produces many powerful testimony and causes many to be saved. And that's where we're headed. That's where you want to get. You want to be able to sit down with someone and confidently encourage them how to become successful in the Word of God. That's what you want to do. That's what we all want to do. So that's the first category. Now the second category gets a little sticky. The second category, it includes all believers who have been indoctrinated by the devil, to live in the emotional realm. Now, most Christians, this is where they live. You live in the realm of the emotions. I mean, when I was growing up in a Baptist church, I had a little old sister, man. She would sit like, let's see here. She'd sit over here on the second row. And all of a sudden, man, she'd just shoot up. And she'd scream and yell for about 10 minutes. And we call that the Holy Ghost. We call it the Holy Ghost. See, that's bad teaching. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just saying, I'm just pointing it out. That's bad teaching. And when we live like that, we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers, why God isn't moving in our midst, because you're following the wrong example. Okay? Folks, you got to get out of the emotional realm. I'm not just talking to women now, I'm talking to men too. You got to get out of the emotional realm. Your emotions are lying to you. Okay? They're lying to you. In Corinthians chapter 3, if you need proof there, you can go over and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul, he refers to these kinds of people as what? Carnal and babes. You know, I have people that will tell me, Pastor Craig, we ought to teach on the gifts. We've got to teach on the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And I look at them, I said, would you know gifts are for babies? Now, when I teach this message coming up, because I've been going over this material lately, we're going to teach on the eight operations of God, the five offices that we all live in, and then the eight offices of the government of God. Mm-hmm. And it's each one of those offices that a person holds. I hold the office of teacher. Well, each one of those offices, a person ought to have certain gifts flowing in their lives. Now, I can tell you the gifts that I flow in, and you've seen them. I flow in the gift of prophecy, and I flow in the gift of healings. Those are my two gifts, and I flow in them. Now, the thing is, that qualifies me for what my position. But now, if you're telling me, and I've heard this before in many churches, I'm prophet so-and-so, and you ain't got no power, no gift flowing in your ministry, you're not a prophet. As Pastor John would say, you are a non-prophet. Okay? So what we're going to teach you is that gifts are for babies. But God uses gifts in people that are called into ministry as a means of verifying that they are called to stand in that particular ministry. And they'll know it. I mean, the prophet, he flows in all nine of those gifts, just about all nine of them. I mean, he knows he flows in it. Okay? So if someone says, I'm a prophet, say, well, okay, well, let's go to the hospital and let's see how many people you get healed. And if you can't get them healed, well, you may not be a prophet. Don't shout me down now when I'm teaching real good. Okay? We just got to call it like it is. See, this is why we get confused. Okay? But the thing is, Paul was talking about those in 1 Corinthians 3 as immature. He said, these people have never learned how to operate out of their spirits. Folks, if there's anything you're going to learn here, learn how to operate out of your spirit. Quit operating out of your emotions. Now, what I mean by that? Well, let's just say if somebody came in here right now, God forbid, and they had an AK-47, and they aimed at us and said, okay, all the Christians sit down, and all the non-Christians leave. And the implication is they're going to shoot everybody that claims to be born again. How full would this room be when it got emptied? Would anybody leave? Well, if you leave, guess what? You're being led by your emotions. Don't shout it down now. Okay? When bad news comes, and bad news will come, you know, and it's not sent by God, as most pastors will say, God did this to him. No, he didn't do it to him. You have an enemy. He doesn't like you. And things happen. One of the statements in the body of Christ is, or not in the body of Christ, but in the world, is why do bad things happen to good people? How many ever heard that before? Can you answer the question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Does anybody know? Why? What? You have an enemy. You have an enemy. God doesn't bring you bad things, but the enemy doesn't want you to be successful. He's going to make sure you, and listen, when the bad things happen, most Christians say, well, it's just God testing me. No, God's not testing you. That's not how God tests you. He doesn't test you. The Bible says in James, let no man say when he is tempted and tested, is being tempted and tested by God. Amen. So God's not tempting you. But the point is this. We've got to learn to get out of our emotions. Everything, you're going to have trouble if you are in the world, as long as you're breathing. And let me say one more thing. Listen, God is not disappointed when a Christian dies and goes to heaven. He's not disappointed. In fact, he rejoices. You know what he's sad most of all about? It's those people that die and never know him. That's what saddens him. But when you go to heaven and you leave this earth, he's not going, oh, man. Now, he's would rather you complete your assignment. Mm-hmm. But God's not sad about that. God rejoices. Because why? You're not going to have any more trouble with your flesh for the rest of your eternity. Mm-hmm. For the rest of your existence, you're never going to have any more problem with your flesh. It's all over with. Mm-hmm. But now here's the thing. You get a reward for fighting and resisting and overcoming these things in this world. He gives you a nice reward for it. You don't want to miss it. Don't get to heaven and went, oh, I could have had that. Get it now. Just know he gives you a reward for it. Okay? Most Christians are experiencing extremely high highs and low lows. High highs when everything's going right. I got me a brand new job. Yeah. Just got me a raise. Yeah. Got me a brand new house. Yeah. Living in a good neighborhood. Yeah. And then you get a pink notice, a pink slip in your mailbox and going, God! See your emotions. And many Christians can't differentiate between the emotions and the spirit. And it's really easy. It's nothing difficult at all. Let me go on. Again, we're still talking about how to hear the voice of God. Amen? So most Christians live in this category. You're moved by your emotions. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but the bottom line is this. You should determine tonight that you're not going to be a Christian any longer that's moved by your emotions. Now, you may think it's impossible, but I can tell you one in the Bible that didn't live by his emotions. His name was Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you something. When he was growing up and having not a father, I'm certain that those kids gave him what for? You don't have a daddy. You were born in this world as a fatherless child. Your mother had you out of wedlock. I mean, I bet they wore him out with that man. I bet they wore him out with that. But he never sinned. He never got upset. It never bothered him. Why? He was not living by his emotions. He was living out of his spirit. Amen? So this is the category that most Christians are in. They're in this category that's led by their emotions, and nothing ever turns out right. The third category is, when you're being led by the spirit, it is an inner witness that originates in your spirit, man, but the leadership of the rulers of darkness of the world, it originates in your emotions. That's why you can't trust them. See, the leadership of the Holy Spirit starts in your inner man. But the rulers in darkness, do you understand what I mean by rulers of darkness? The devil has basically four categories of power. The Bible says in the book of, I think it's Galatians or Ephesians, which is it? That we wrestle against powers and principalities. So it's the first two. But against spiritual wickedness, I mean rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Those are the four categories of the power that the devil has. Mostly you're being defeated. You're not being defeated by some power or principality. You know where you're being defeated? Spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You know how I know that? Because when I talk to you, I can hear every bit of it. I can tell the conversation you're having. Pastor, the devil's after me again. Pastor, he's got me on the run. Pastor, I'm fighting the devil. Well, why you fight him? Jesus defeated him. Why you fight? See, those are wicked spirit wickedness in heavenly places, meaning they're in this room right now. And they're telling many of you, don't believe what he's saying. Why are you even here? Why did you come out tonight? That spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And it sounds like it's coming from your spirit, but it's coming from your head. He's in your head. He cannot penetrate your spirit, but he will speak these things to you. How many ever saw that cartoon when you were little and you had a devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder? That is pretty close to truth. That's kind of how the war goes on. But the bottom line is that that's where you're being defeated because you listen to that stuff. See, you listen to that. You'll never be a success. You're never going to change your circumstances. You're going to be this way forever. You're never going to change. You're always going to have this problem. You listen to that stuff. And the thing is, you're supposed to be listening to what God says. What did God say you were? He says you're more than a conqueror. Isn't that right? God says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Isn't that right? So you got to listen to what God is saying and not what the rulers of darkness are saying, because they're going to speak contrary to what God is telling you. You know, the most beautiful person, the most handsome people in the world, the most beautiful people in the world, you know what they're thinking? I'm not as pretty as she is. I'm not as handsome as he is. You know where you're getting that stuff from? You know where it's coming from? It's coming from your flesh, and the devil's feeding you that stuff. I've learned to turn it off. I don't care if I don't. I know I look better than Robert Weichel. I'm kidding. But I don't have to compare myself to Robert Weichel to feel good about myself. I don't care what Robert looks like. What I care about is what's God doing in my life. Okay? Robert may lose it going out of this building tonight. I'm not going to look at him and go, man, I'm glad that ain't me. No. I'm going to see if I can help the guy. But the bottom line is, I'm not comparing myself to Robert Weichel. I'm comparing myself to who?
Jesus.
That's what I'm comparing myself to. Okay? And that way, you don't live by the emotions. You're living out of your new nature. Now, folks, how many of you get Dave Roberson's newsletter? You ought to read that thing, man. If you don't have it, go to www.daveroberson.org and go to the January newsletter. Is that it? And I'm telling you, he's talking about your new nature and that it is synonymous with the love of God. Powerful teaching. Powerful teaching. So let me go on. The third category. The third category that many Christians fall into is no divine leadership at all. These Christians don't believe it's possible to be led by the Holy Ghost. In fact, they don't believe a person can have any kind of immediate, intimate relationship with God. Yes, God exists, and yes, is what they say. Yes, God exists, and yes, they're going to heaven. The sad thing is they believe God has abandoned them on the planet, or left them here on the planet Earth, and their Christian walk consists of doing as well as they can do until their lives on the Earth are over. Now, that's a sad, sad situation. But there's a lot of Christians. So three categories of Christians. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. The other category of Christians. Those that don't really care if they're being led by God or not. They think God has abandoned them, left them to be here and figure this thing out as best they can. And the third category are those Christians that are continuously led by their emotions. Most Christians are led by their emotions. And I can be around you for about 10 minutes and I can tell whether you're led by your emotions. By what? By what you say. If you're talking about your problems all the time, if you're talking about the stuff you're going through, and I'm not saying if we're sitting down having a session and you're trying to tell me what's going on, I get that. But after you tell me what's going on, let's go on to the solution. Let's don't keep going over the problem. I get the problem. Yeah, the devil's on your case. Yeah, he's tracking you down. Yeah, stuff is coming against you. I get that. Now, that's enough of that. Let's get on the solution. And I don't have to hear your whole life story to get you on the right track. It doesn't have to work that way. It doesn't work that way. It works this way. You begin to spend time with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You begin to communicate with them, and the love of God that's been put in your heart, it'll begin to grow. It'll begin to germinate. It'll begin to get larger and larger and larger, and you'll begin to be successful in life. Let me ask you a question. How many people did Jesus beat down? How many people did he shoot? How many people did he cuss out? How many people did he despise? Not a one. Well, then what was his weapon? They hated him. At one time, they wanted to push him off of a cliff. So what did he do? What did he use to defend himself? Truth, yes. Love. Who said that? Right on. He used love. And folks, you have the same love in you. You have the exact same love in you. You just haven't learned how to operate in it. And that's what we're doing here, is trying to learn how to operate in all that love. So let's go on down here. Let's talk about the inward witness as a teacher. Somebody go over to Hebrews chapter 10. I think it's 9 and 10, but go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and read that, please. If you have the King James, better. If not, it's no big deal. Hebrews chapter 8, and I think it's verses 9 and 10, but Hebrews chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Go ahead.
It says, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of..."
Now listen, he's not talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about you. He's saying, "This is the covenant that I'm going to make with you." Go ahead.
"After those days, saith the Lord,
Those days between the day that Jesus would come, die for your sin, go to the cross, be sent to hell, resurrected, and set on the right hand of the Father with power. Go ahead.
I will put my laws into their minds.
Stop. I will put my laws. I will put my laws. I will put my laws. God's laws are in your hearts now. Let that sit there for a second. Because many of you are going, no, it ain't. Yeah, it is. You just don't know who you are. He will put his laws. What laws is he talking about? Stop. Hold on. What laws is he talking about? Mm-mm. What law did you say? No. What law did he put in our hearts? The Ten Commandments. Those are inside of you right now. Those laws are in you right now. Let me ask you a question. Does somebody have to tell you not to steal? You just know. Do you know it's wrong to lie? Sure you know it's wrong to lie. Where'd you learn that from? There's something inside of you that knows that that's wrong. When you start coveting somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband, is that wrong? Now, if you tell me it's not wrong, there's something wrong with you. Let's get you born again. Let's cast that devil out of you. Let's get you born again because there's something wrong with you. But those laws are in your heart now. And I'm going to show you the Old Testament scenario of that. Go ahead. They're in your heart, they're on your mind, they're in your mind, and they're on your heart. Your heart is where the main part of you is, where you make decisions. Go ahead.
Will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
Now, he's going to write these laws in your heart and in your mind. He further states this, that he will make the Ten Commandments part of your conscience. The Ten Commandments is part of your conscience. What's our subject tonight? We're hearing the voice of God. What is your conscience? It is the voice of your spirit. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. So what he said is that these Ten Commandments are part of your conscience so you would have a standard to walk by. He says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Well, let me ask you a question. Why don't we act like he's our God and act like we are his people? When things are going bad, why do we act like he's not our God? When things are getting tough, why don't we act like he's our God? When we can't get our bills paid, why don't we understand and know he's our God? He's still your God. He's your God before the bill came. He's your God after the bill came. He's your God before you got evicted. He's your God after you get evicted. He's your God before your car got repossessed. He's the God after your car got. He's still God. He doesn't change. What changes is your perspective of who he is. That's what gets you in that mess. That's why you don't come out of it, because you can't hear him. You get so distracted by what you lost and not what you have. You have these things. They're on the inside of you. He goes on, he says, you will no longer have to teach your neighbor to know God. Why? Why, church? Because he lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. He will, listen, we've got to get away with religion or any kind of teaching that says there's got to be a man in between you and God. Now, I do counsel with people, and I do one-on-ones. But I can tell you, any one of those people that I talk to, if we've been working together for a while, they will tell you, I am constantly pointing you back to who? The Holy Ghost. That's my job. My job is not to be that person forever. My job is to show you how he works, show you how he operates, and how you can cooperate with him. And once you understand that, my job is done. I get out the way. I remember when I was with Robert for about 3 or 4 years, I said, man, we're done. He goes, oh, no, we're not. Now, he just wants the fellowship. That's all that is. He loves the fellowship. But the bottom line is, he knows that his responsibility, he's got to be able to speak to the third person of the Godhead on a daily basis. Amen. No matter what. Now, he can come to me and say, what do you think? Well, have you talked to him yet? Amen. Him being the Holy Ghost. What did he say? Well, I ain't talked to him yet. Then we ain't talking. You talk to him first. Then come talk to me. Why? He's God. I'm not. Amen. He's God. He's the God in your life. Talk to him. Now, here's the deal is this. The reason why we're going to talk about this in a minute, here's why you don't ask. Because your conscience is seared. Because you know you can't hear. And when you can't hear, you get frustrated. When I ask him, I hear nothing. Well, we're going to show you how to fix all that too. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. So the thing is this. Now, he moved in. And let me show you this type and shadow. This is one reason why I hate Christians, born again Christians, new Christians, to read the Old Testament is because you get confused. But the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, is a type and shadow of the new. Now, let me show you a type and shadow. Go to 1 Kings chapter, I think it's chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8, verse 7. Now, we're not going to go through all of this, but here's what I want you to see. In 1 Kings, Solomon has just built the temple of God, and he's about to dedicate this temple. Now, the thing is this. The reason this is in here, do you know what this temple is an example, a type and shadow of? It's you. Who now houses the who's now how, where does God live now? You're the temple of God. Isn't that right? So what he's about to say here is talking about you. Now, somebody read verse 7, please. And you can go back and look at this whole thing. 1 Kings chapter 8, read verse 7. Somebody. Go ahead. It doesn't matter, yeah.
For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark.
He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. They built it. The cherubims were over that. Go ahead.
And the cherubim were shadowed, overshadowed the ark and its poles.
Okay.
The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place.
That's verse 7, right?
That is going into 8.
Okay, keep reading 8.
All right.
We're going to go down to 9.
Holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside. And they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Hebron.
Now, let me paint you a picture. Here's what's happening. Solomon is about to dedicate the temple. In this scenario, Solomon kills something like, the Bible says it's unnumbered in this passage of verse. In this passage of scripture, it says it's unnumbered. But Solomon kills something like 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think there was a lot of blood? To say the least. You know what that the Bible theologians say this, that there was so much blood that day, it could have filled up 100 gasoline tankers that we see carrying gasoline. That's how much blood that ran that day. Now, what was that blood significant of? The blood of Jesus. You see the type and shadow now? Now, the next thing when you go in and read this, it says this. In chapter 8 of 1 Kings, it says that the elders brought out the Ark of the Covenant that he was just reading about. What is in the Ark of the Covenant?
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. What did we just read in Hebrews chapter 8? That those laws are in your heart. This is the type and shadow of it. They came in with that covenant, with that with Ark of the Covenant, and they put it inside the temple. It's the same thing that's in your heart right now. Okay? Let's go on. In summation, here's what we're saying. The blood that ran was indicative of the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says, I didn't read it here, he said, but when they brought that Ark of the Covenant in, it says that the power of God was so strong, they could hardly stand to minister. What was that type and shadow of? The Holy Ghost. That's the power of God. Now, do you see all this? Now, if you haven't been trained in all this, if you don't meditate and assimilate these scriptures, you'll read that and you'll think, why is he telling us all this stuff? He's telling you because he wants you to see how it happened to you. The same thing happened to you. It just happened in the realm of the spirit, not in the natural. Okay? So in summation, when you get born again, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says this. The Spirit of God literally cut out your old spirit and gave you the very nature or the Spirit of God. Now listen, many Christians, you get confused with your spirit and the Holy Ghost. Many Christians do not understand that there is a difference. Does everybody here understand there's a difference? You have your spirit. You got born again. God gave you a spirit. He gave you his spirit. Did you have a spirit before you got born again? Yes, you did. What was wrong with that spirit? Huh? It was, what does it mean it was dead? What does that mean? What does dead mean? If someone says the phone went dead, what does that mean? I lost connection, right? So the thing is, when your spirit was dead, you were what? You were disconnected from God. Amen? That was your problem. But when you got born again, guess what happened? God turned the power back on. You're now connected to God. Hence what I said earlier, you now have enough power resident in you to defeat the devil's kingdom at every turn. You've got that kind of power in you. Why? God put his nature on the inside of you. Now let me ask you this. What is the first fruit of the Spirit?
Love.
What epitomizes God?
Love.
Love. Does God have love?
Yes.
No, God is love. So let me ask you a question. Do you have love?
Yes.
No, you are love. It gets straight. You are love. Why? I am a spirit. What spirit do I have? I got the Spirit of God. What's that spirit? The Spirit of love. I am love. Now, I agree. I don't always act like it. Ask my wife. I'm not shouting. Don't shout me down now. I realize that. I don't always act like it. And neither do you. Okay? But the point is, I have the potential to walk in that kind of love. Well, I can tell you this. If I have the potential to walk in that kind of love, I have the potential to hear him one-on-one.
Amen.
Nothing can stop it.
Amen.
Absolutely nothing can stop it. There's nothing wrong with you. The only thing wrong is you have not identified that part of you where God resides. And what I want you to understand tonight is this. There is something inside of you that costs the Father a great price. It's called a new nature or the Spirit of God that's in you. It doesn't leave you when you sin. It's always the same 24/7. The problem is this. You have a free will. And your free will decides whether or not you're going to walk in the flesh or whether you're going to walk in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And when we see what you're doing, we go, that's flesh. You know, or just walking in the Spirit. Now, just because someone is walking godly doesn't mean they're walking in the Spirit. I've had people come and say, oh, Pastor Greg, hallelujah. God is so good. Glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. That's flesh.
Amen.
Ain't nothing spiritual about that. That is not my Father. He doesn't act like that. He is sound. He's solid. He's direct. He's grounded. He's not flighty like that.
Amen.
Okay? So just because someone is talking religiously... Listen, I have heard some pastors, they preach messages, and I'm going, man, that's good. And I hear them next week, and I'm going, what happened to him? What was it? One day they were flowing out of their spirit. The next Sunday, they were not. They were flowing out of their unrenewed mind. Okay? So here's what I want you to understand. Tonight, you have a new nature. Your defeat is over with. Now, that means you can't be defeated. But potentially, you cannot be defeated. If you are defeated, it's because you're walking in the wrong way. You're not walking according to the Spirit of God. You're walking your own way. Is that clear? We're good with that. Okay, so let's go on here. When God took out your fallen nature, he put his nature in there. Guess what God did? Guess what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost did? They called the moving van, and guess what they did? They moved inside of you. Lock, stock, and barrel. Now, I don't understand how that can happen. I don't understand it either. Just roll with it. That's who you are. He's living on the inside of you right now. Now, you need to know that so whenever you face some challenge, you won't think, I don't have enough in me to overcome this. Yes, you do. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm just going to see how much your IQ is. Can you think of anything bigger than God?
No.
Well, then what are you afraid of? Huh? What are you drawing back for? Now, I'm preaching to myself as well. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. I'm going through some things. And I'm reminding myself, what is wrong with you, Elvin? Would you get together? The greater one lives in you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You have an unction. You've got an anointing on the inside of you. Why are you drawing back? Because you know why I'm drawing back? Because I'm over here walking in the flesh. And I'm going, oh, woe is me. Oh, this is a tough trial. Oh, don't somebody just please let me cry on their shoulder. I just want to have a pity party right about now. What am I doing? I'm walking in my emotions.
Yeah.
And I got to grab myself and go, shut up. And I got to go, greater is he that's in me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. My best days are ahead. If God be for me, who dare be against me? That's how I got to start talking to myself. And you too. Why? Because he lives inside there. But when you make the choice to start having a pity party, the emotions come to the surface, and here comes failure right around the corner. In fact, failure goes, can we help you move God out? Because we really would like to live here without him being here. Because he can interfere with some stuff. He can change your mind. They want to move him out. And many of you have minimized God so much, the devil can go, whew, and you're going, whoo! You're so frightened. God didn't make you that way. You were not designed that way. Now, I'm not trying to pump you up. I'm just telling you that's who you are. He is big on the inside of you. He wants to show out on the inside of you. He's got things he wants to accomplish on the inside of you if you'll just cooperate and work with him. All right? What does Romans 8:14 says? What does it say? What does it say? You got to read. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It's that leading. It's knowing he's in there. It's listening to him. That's what qualifies you to be a son. Now, the thing is, you're already a son, but for you to have victory, you got to consistently be led by him. And you need to stop yourself. Holy Spirit, Jesus, where y'all at? You know what they're going to say? In a simultaneous voice, we're inside. Where you be? You be in the spirit or you be in the flesh? Let me ask you a question. And you laugh at that. Let me ask you a question. When Adam fell, what did God say to Adam? Where are you? Well, God's saying the same thing to you. Don't shout me down now. He's saying, where are you? Where are you? Are you in the flesh or are you in the spirit? Because God knows where he is. He's in your new nature. He don't change. He wouldn't dare move your flesh. He hates that thing. He can't wait until you get rid of it. He's got a brand new, spanking, brand new, glorified body with your perfect size waiting for you to put it on.
Amen.
But while you're in the earth, you have to have this body for now. And there'll be a day and time when you'll get rid of that body. But trust me, God is never going to move into your flesh. He will never agree with it. He'll never identify with it. He'll never massage it. I've had people say, Pastor, I just wish Jesus would just come and let me lay my head on his shoulder and said, oh, my sister, bless you. Oh, you had a hard time. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. You know what he's going to tell you? Stand up. Gird yourself. I know what I put in you. And you're not using it right now. You're playing some pity party. You're allowing your emotions to drag you around Houston. And I'm not going there with you. And he won't. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Let's talk about the inward witness. As I close tonight this teaching with the inward witness and how it works, look at Romans chapter 2:14. I love this passage of scriptures. When I first read this, I didn't know what it was saying. But I love this passage of scripture. Can somebody read that, please? Romans chapter 2, verse 14.
For when the Gentiles, which have not the law.
What? Okay, now, we talked about the law being brought where now? Where is the law?
Inside of
It's inside of you. So it says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, what he's saying is, the law was given to who? The Jews. But when the Gentiles, who don't even know what the law is, go ahead.
Do by nature the things contained in the law.
In other words, you know it's wrong to covet your neighbor's wife. You know it's wrong to covet your neighbor's house. You know it's wrong to covet anything of your neighbor. You know it's wrong to lie. When you do these things, what is he saying? Go ahead.
Oh, these having not the law are a law unto themselves.
See, what he's saying is this. The Jews were given the law, and they tried to obey the law. Mm-hmm. Does anybody here know what the Ten Commandments sum up? I said it earlier. Yeah. Say it again. Yeah. Exactly. Who said that? Boy, you got it going on. The Ten Commandments is just a summation of love. All God was saying is this. If you love me, you won't do these things. That's all he's saying. See, if you love God with all your heart and with all your soul, will you steal? Why won't you steal? Because you got God on the inside. What do you need? What are you lacking? Nothing. If you got God on the inside of you, why are you depressed? You're depressed because you're thinking about who? Yourself. You're in the flesh. So he says that those that the Gentiles, meaning you, he's saying because you now, you obey the law that's within you, or you obey the law that's governing you. Now guess what law that's governing you? Guess who's on the inside? Guess who brought those laws in your heart? Guess how they got there? They didn't just show up there. Guess how they got there? Who brought them?
The Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost. He's in there, and he's saying, balls, strikes. Now, finish reading that, and I'll show it to you.
As we show the love of the law written in their hearts, their conscience.
You hear that? Their what?
Conscience.
What is your conscience? No, it's not spirit. Your conscience is what? It is your voice of your spirit. It says, now, say it, read the whole thing again now.
Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another.
Now see, when I first read that, I went, what in the world? Here's what that verse is saying. Let's say I begin to covet somebody's wife. I better be careful. My wife's sitting over here. She might think this is an example. I'll just use Robert. Let's just say Robert begins to covet somebody else's wife. Now, his wife may not know it, but guess who's in there knows it? The Holy Ghost. And you know what he'll start saying? You better stop this. Turn this off now. Stop this. This is wrong. God, don't go any further. Don't do it. Stop this now. But you know what Robert will do? I'm just speaking of his olden days now. You know what Robert would do? He'd turn it off, and he quit listening to it. You know what that what that causes? You're searing your conscience. Now, how many of you had that exercise we did last time and we prayed in the spirit? And some of you didn't hear those tongues continue to roll. You know why they didn't roll? Because your conscience is seared. Gets real quiet when I get right there on this stillness message. Gets real quiet. Your conscience is seared. Now, I ain't leaving you hanging very long because I know what you're saying. Well, how do I fix it? You know how you fix it? Can anybody tell me how you fix it? Praying consistently, on purpose, constantly, consistently in other tongues. Mm-hmm. It'll take off the callousness out of your spirit, and you'll begin to be sensitive to the voice of God again. Now, here's where most of us, we seared our conscience. Let's say you got born again, you walk down the aisle, and God goes, I got a plan for your life. And a glimpse of it flashed across your screen and you went, I can't do that. Or let me bring it home. Let me bring it home. Let's say I'll do it this way. This is the godly way. How many know who Gomer was? Gomer. Gomer in the Bible, in Hosea. Oh. You in the flesh. How many of you know who Hosea and Gomer was? Okay. Now, what question? She did. Now, God told Hosea to marry Gomer. And Gomer had a bad reputation of being a woman of the hour, a woman of leisure. Why did God tell that man to marry that woman, that harlot? Why did he do that? Of what? That is us right now. Many of us have walked away from God because we're not listening to him. But now, how many times did he go get Gomer? Man, he waited on Gomer. He bought her out of slavery. He kept going after that woman. And you read that and you're thinking, what is wrong with this man? I mean, I'm like, deuces, Gomer, I'm gone. I'm find me somebody else. But Gomer represented the body of Christ. And Hosea represented God. And God is pursuing the church today. And in this message, you know, I want to conclude it by saying this. God is pursuing you right now. He is talking to you. He is trying to get you back on the high ground. Why? Because he's got a plan for your life.
Amen.
He's got a plan for your life. But the thing is, even though you're connected to him, you're somewhat disconnected because your conscience is seared. You're not out of grace. It's just that your conscience is seared and you can't hear him. And you're going to have to begin to pray consistently and constantly. Mm-hmm. Okay? Persistently. What do I mean by persistently? Quit giving up just because you hit a roadblock. Mm-hmm. Listen, the things that throw you out of prayer, guess who sent them? Yeah! And he sent them on purpose, man. Well, I got kids. I'm not saying the devil sent you kids, but the devil put that commotion in there to have those kids distract you.
Amen.
Well, the job just went bazook. I mean, went haywire. Hello. He's doing it just to keep you disruptive.
Right.
And he will keep doing it. If you allow the devil to keep getting you out of prayer, he'll keep doing the same thing over and over and over again until you stay in prayer. How do I know? That's what he did me. I go pray and I fall asleep. I wake up the next day, try to pray again, fall asleep. And then finally one day I said, I'm going to stand up on this tub, and if I fall down, I guarantee you I won't like it. And guess what happened? I kept praying. When the devil figures out how to stop you, he'll keep bringing the same old stuff. Why? He's trying to get you out of the spirit and get you into the flesh. Are you hearing me tonight? This message is just simple. It's so simple, it really preaches itself. What I'm saying is this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, he lives on the inside of you, and he's talking. The reason you can't hear him is because your conscience is seared. Spend time communicating with him, and the moment that he begins to ask you to do things, go do it.
Amen.
Quit going, well, I don't think I knew that. I was speaking with a lady today, and I said, and she was talking about, you know, should I divorce my husband? I said, that ain't my question to decide. What do you say? What does he say? Mm-hmm. I said, you standing for your marriage or not? Well, see, if you don't know, how am I supposed to know?
Yeah.
See, but if God tells you to stand, guess what? I don't care if he's out there doing the funky chicken, if he's out there doing the worm, if he's out there doing, what's the other dads that they do? I don't care what he's doing. If God told you to stand, you stand. And you keep standing until the dude comes home.
Amen.
That's what Hosea did.
Yes.
Because Hosea made a vow to God in marrying Gomer. And in those days, vows meant a whole bunch. They don't mean much now. That's why the divorce rate is so high in the church. Now, I'm not criticizing those who've gone through a divorce. I have. But the bottom line, what I'm saying is this, is that we should make a vow and stick with it.
Amen.
Now, the thing is, forget about the past. It's over with. It's done. You can't change it. Find out what God wants you to do, and then get on that road and stay there. Mm-hmm. And quit being led by your emotions. Mm-hmm. Quit allowing your emotions to get you upset. It's going to happen every single day. And until you start going, I'm not going to be led by them. Now, let me tell you how you can supersede your emotions. Do you want to know? For $19.95, we will send you a CD that will tell you how to do that. Of those four disciplines that I have taught you on, we haven't taught on all of them, but of those four disciplines, private worship will quiet your emotions. I'm talking about when you're going through H-A-I-L, not H-E-L-L, a hailstorm. When everything is breaking loose in your life, if you can learn to get into private worship, you will shut the devil's avenue off like that.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing. The first time you try it, you're going to say, you know what the devil's going to tell you? It ain't working. It ain't working. He ain't listening. He's doing something else. He ain't listening to you. You're in sin. Why would he want to listen to you? Give him some worship. He knows you ain't serious. And all those thoughts, because the enemy does what? What portion of that? What power is that? The power of spiritual wickedness in heavenly places is pouring thoughts into your head 100 miles an hour into the realm of the spirit. And you're listening to it. But if you'll begin to worship God out of your heart, it ain't got to be out of your heart. Just start worshiping him. Just start giving him praise. Just start magnifying his name. Just start honoring him and saying, I give you praise. God will meet you where you are, and all of a sudden, guess what the devil will do? He'll be gone. But many of you are trying to take your willpower to shut the devil up, and you'll never do it.
That's right.
Your willpower is no match against the devil.
Amen.
It's no match. You've got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul said these words. He says, therefore will I glory in my infirmities, because when I am weak, your strength is perfected in me. He says, therefore I will glory in my infirmities. Man, when I start getting weak and I'm going, I don't see this turning around, I go, shut up and get over in some private worship. Now people say, well, I want a CD. I want to play some song. He ain't listening for somebody else to sing. He's listening for you to sing. He wants you to worship him. He doesn't want Israel. He don't want Cindy. He doesn't want whoever, Kim Burrell, whoever. He wants you to worship him. In the hour of your darkest time, stop and begin to worship him. Begin to worship him. And I promise you, what will happen is it'll turn you, it'll get you out of the flesh, it'll put you back in the spirit, and before you know it, you'll be back on target again.
Yeah.
I'm telling you. I've done this so often, man. I mean, I'm going, God, how are you going to get me out of this? And he'll say, just worship me for a while. And the first thing that happens when I begin to worship him like that, the feelings, the negative feelings, just left.
That's right.
Just left. Mm-hmm. I'm going, where'd you go? He said, why are you looking for them? Just keep worshiping me. Why are you trying to find the feeling? They're gone. Now worship me.
Amen.
But I'm going, what happened to them?
Mm-hmm.
They bowed their knee. Go look this up when you get home. Psalm 8, 1 and 2.
Uh-huh.
Jesus said these words. He says, thou hast ordained. No. How does it go? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained praise. For why? To steal the enemy. Private worship will steal your enemy, man. It'll stop him. It'll stop your emotions. It'll stop them from raging and fighting against you. See, the thing is that these disciplines that we teach, they will work, but you have to learn how the Spirit operates. See, when I get up in the morning, he may not have me start praying in tongues. I can tell you this, that's where I start. I start praying in tongues. But he may say, hey, stop and just worship him right now. And I'll just switch over to private worship, and then I'll worship him and I'll enjoy that for a while, and he'll say stop. He wants you to start praying in tongues again, And I just follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. I'm not there trying to make rules and hard decisions. I'm just flowing with the Spirit of God on the inside of me. But I'm telling you, folks, if the church gets a hold of these kind of messages to where they will quit allowing their emotions to rule them, the church will rise up in this hour. 2017 will be the year that you've never seen before. It'll be a year like you've never seen before. And I'm telling you, what's robbing the church of most of its victories is because you are led by your emotions. Think about it. Think about the Christians around you. Think about how they melt down. And you're going, huh? And it's not that they want to melt down. They don't know anything else. But if you will learn and show them what you do in tough times, guess what will happen? They'll begin to change. See, this group here, what I would call the ecclesia, see, you're called out to hear these things so you can begin to change and begin to operate in such a way that others on the outside go, how did you do that? How'd you get through that? Well, this is what I do. I employ these four or five disciplines. Now, are there only four or five disciplines? No, there's many, many more. But those four got me on target. Amen? Amen. Did you get anything this afternoon? Amen. Praise God, I hope you did.